So, okay, for all of you who are not here and are at the other share, we miss you. But hopefully you won't miss too much from the recording.
There's another share happening?
At 2 o'clock, yes.
Who's giving it?
Rabbi Morty Friedman from Eretz-Tzvi on engaging pluralism on campus. Pluralism campus, something. We're good. Okay, so last week we spoke about one significant sociological shift that happened at the sort of beginning of denominations, and the questions that arose from trying to figure out the status of people belong to denominations in terms of Chilul Shabbos and all the implications of that, Psul Eidos, Stam Yeinam, V'chadome, and different, we dealt with Yaakov Endlager's suggestion that they are defined as Tinok Shenishba, the implications of that, the problems with it in Metzias, in theory, etc. So today, I don't think we have time to do other ones on this, but I want to focus on yet another sort of paradigm shift that happened in Psak because of, again, this sociological change, the existence of multiple denominations and a situation in which a majority of Klal Yisrael is not Shomer Torah Mitzvos. And that's the question of how do the rules of Lifnei Iver apply to non-religious Jews. So, for background, okay? The Gemara, Chulin Kuv Zayin Amud Bey, it says like this, Tashma, Da'amar Rebbe Zera Marav, Lo Yitin Adam Prusa, L'toch Piv, Shel Shamash, Elam Ken Yodea, Bo Shanat Al Yadav. You shouldn't give food to your waiter unless you know he washed before he ate bread. Okay? So the Beis Yosef here quotes Rebbe Yonah. I guess I could have given you Rabbeinu Yonah, but when I first made this part of the Makara sheets, I only had Barilon 14. So I couldn't. Because of Rabbeinu Yonah, Besof Perge Ledvarim, Yesh Lameidin Mikan, She'ein Ra'oi, Lades Lechol, Mishiodea, Boshi Yavarech. Some people take this principle and they extrapolate it, and they say not only should you not give food to a shamash unless you know that he washed his hands, you shouldn't give food to somebody who is not going to make, unless you know he's going to make a bracha. V'nira, and it seems, shekevan shemiskaven lasos mitzvah, since you are intending to give a mitzvah, shenosim mitar tzedaka mutter, if you're doing it by tzedakas, then it's mutter. You don't have to worry about this chshash of lifnei iver. It's a case where it's a mitzvah to give the food. Ve'ein varav nirim, but this he rejects. Daha litein l'shamash nami mitzvah, because not only is giving to a poor person staka and a mitzvah, giving to your shamash also, it's, you know, basic chesed that he's serving you your meal. He's standing for on his feet for hours, giving you food. It's just pasnish for you not to give him something that just scrolls also a mitzvah. So the Beis Yosef rejects the position of Rabbeinu Yonah that indicates if staka, you're allowed to give somebody food if he's not going to make a bracha. And this is Nifsak in Shulchan Aruch. Kol davar shemivin lefnei adam sheyesh lo reyach v'adam ta'ev lo tzarech litein mimenu l'shamash miyad. Anything which has a very aromatic smell such that the waiter is going to desire it the second he brings it to you, it's a mitzvah that you should say, you know, sit down with me for a minute and have some, I don't know, pick your choice of food. Umidas chasidasi litein lo miyad mikol min v'min. It's a good thing to do to give him from everything that you're eating. Lo yitin lo kolz man shakos biyado biyad balabayas. You don't need to give him the, well, you know, he actually has the cup in his hand, right? That's already, so like, you're so zaris to give him the food that he's coming, he sells the tray, and you like stuff it in his mouth. Ad kadei kach, you don't do. V'asr litin lo prusas pas elmkin yodea bo shenat al yadav. But you don't give him bread unless he washes hands. Siv beis lo yitin lechol mishiyodea bo shivarech. And then he brings v'yesh mikilim nosin ani v'taras tzedaka. You shouldn't give to someone food to someone unless you know he's going to make a bracha. But some people are mekel if It's an onion and it's tzedakah. Now, again, here the Rama explains why is there such an iser. Asur l'achol mishlo natal yadav mishum lifnei iver lo sitein mechshol. Right, lifnei iver. Mishnah Berurah elaborates l'mishlo natal yadav dafka biyadua shlo natal. He says this is only by vaday. Al besafek muter. If this is only if you're sure that the person didn't wash his hands, you're not sure, so give it to him. And if it's a poor person, and it's already a suffix whether there's an isser to give it to him, because the Rabbeinu Yonah, which is the second day of Shulchan Aruch, already rules that when it's an ani, it's automatically mutter to give it to him. So definitely, when it's both an ani and it's a suffix whether he washed his hands, you can definitely give him, because there's two sveikos pushing you in the direction of allowing you to give him food. Still, it's better to tell him, when you give it to him, come wash your hands. Mishnah Berurah continues, or really, this is earlier. He limits it, or suggests that you should limit it, to if it's your food. Right? His food, you can give him his food. And if he asks you for to pass his food, that you can do. What this means is you shouldn't enable him by giving him food if he's not going to make a bracha. But despite that, but this is actually asur as well. He says not midah raisa of lifnei iver, but the derabbanan derivative of lifnei iver, which is called misayeya. The difference being that lifnei iver classically, this is complicated, but let's just assume the system he's working in. The lifnei iver you only violate in a case which is called betray avre de nahara, which means two sides of a river, meaning he is on one side of the river, you're on the other, and therefore he can't do the isser unless you help him. You pass the food over the river. But Bechad Avadanara, one side where he could do it anyways, and you're not enabling him, you're just making it easier, that's called Misayeya, and that's only Asur Midrabanan. This is not entirely clear, this is true halachically, to Machlokas because we've shown him. And exactly how it works out is very complicated. There's a nice long article by Reb Rabinovich, which goes through systematically all the shitas of Ayin Sham. Okay. Magen Avram, last source, Shenatal Yadav, Mash Madavka Gabi Shamash, Chashina Mitoch Shatar, Yishkach Milital. This is a. Magen Avram suggests maybe this is only. This particular prohibition is only by the Shamash because we're worried he'll forget to wash his hands because he's busy. Next, if Kadan Vish Mikilam nearly dim Yodeb, Bavadish Levarech Asr. Va'ayin Beis Yosef Abach V'zeh L'shonim Dach V'tilas Yadayim Aser to take a B'shach Shinos and Yadu K'dei Lechol over Mishum Lefnei Iver. It could be that it's only Aser by washing your hands because you violate the second you start handling the bread, right, without washing your hands of a bracha. But the bracha, there's some time before he eats it, makes the bracha B'shach Shinos and Yadu over V'machach Levarech Ma'alei Nulasu. So maybe when there's a time delay, it's also going to be mutter. Okay, so that's just the background. There is some sort of Iser of Lefnei Iver Misayeya to enable somebody to eat without a bracha, meaning giving them food, or giving them food if they're not going to wash, giving them food if they're not going to make a bracha. It might be mutter in a case of, it's in 42. It might be mutter if it's a mitzvah to give the person food. Might not be. We're machmir. We seem to be machmir 2 days in Shulchan Aruch. Additionally, there's a question: is this only by Suffolk or Vaday? The Mishnah Berurah is Mekil by Suffolk, but Pachori Yoter comes out is this Isser of giving someone food, enabling them to eat when you know they're not going to make a bracha. Okay, we're good so far in background. Yeah. Now, before we read Rosh Shlomo Zalman's very short tshuva, what is the obvious problem? Practical problem, or PR problem, with this Isser Bizman Hazeh. Judah.
Orthodox Jews are consenting, or whatever you want to call it, if they're not going to give food to someone who's not observant, just because they're not going to have the
bracha. Exactly, right? Now, why was this problem not traditionally a problem? I mean, why is it now, right, we're so attuned to the fact, oh, what's the problem? Is that people are going to say, oh, Orthodox Jews are... someone else was, I think, is that Rosh Schreiber? Tell him it's 42. What? I thought it was Rosh Schreiber. I see a white shirt. yeah.
It's like what we said last week, that we had as a case of someone being Machal Shabbos before Hesia, yeah, but now it's not entire pocket of the Jewish community.
Exactly. In a world where the given is that you're Shomer Torah Mitzvos, so if you drive away the one person who's not, Nishkeferlach, you're not trying to drive him away. You're trying to guilt him, right? Well, not really guilt him. You don't want to be over Nevera, but everyone understands when the given is everyone's giving Torah Mitzvos, so he may not like it, but that's part of what you want to do, right? You don't want to enable people to do Averos, and the expectation is that if all of society is religious, you know, whatever, if no one helps them do an Avera, maybe they'll get the point, right? The sociological reality, when everyone is from, except for this person who's not going to make a bracha, or even in the Tzilas Yadayim case, the classic case they assume is only because he's going to forget, not that he's malicious against religion, not that he's a different commitment to halacha than you do, just whatever. That's obviously not true, right? That sociological reality is very different when the given is that Rov Rubov Kol Yisrael does not make a bracha, does not make brachos.
There's also another issue of there are Sephardim and Ashkenazim and Yemenites. Like yesterday, if you're a Yemenite, if you're Ashkenazi and you wash before you eat matzah, because that's what we have, except according to the Rambam, you don't wash before.
Okay,
you
mean that,
so are you as an Ashkenazi Jew?
So this is an interesting question, which is less of a sort of, meaning it's a very interesting halachic question, and it has a lot of halachic nafkaminas. The sociological problems are not as deep, but that's a very interesting question, is can I enable someone to do something which according to me is usher, but according to them is mutter? That is also a very big question. It's complicated. Partially complicated by the fact that I don't agree with the Mishnah Berurah's conclusions on this, and I've written an article to show why it goes against two Gemaras. But so it's a little bit, it's actually a very complicated topic. We'll bracket that for a moment, but you're right. I mean, the same question at a local scale could be asked about, you can ask in both directions, right? Could a Temani give you grasshoppers to eat because he thinks it's kosher, you don't think it's kosher, and vice versa, right? Could you give a Svardi something that is not Bishul Akum according to Ashkenazim, meaning, you know, we turned on the pilot light, whatever, which according to Beis Yosef obviously is Bishul Akum, right? So the same question does come up, and in fact, it is a fascinating sociological question, not usually on the local level, because on the local level you can sort of solve it more easily. That's a big question in terms of policy. I mean, the big question in Israel that for a long time that Rav Avadia dealt with was if Rove of restaurants follow Ashkenazi Pesach and Bishul Akum, how can any Sephardim ever eat out? Right? And what do you do? Right? That creates a totally different... But you're right. That's another sociological problem that is brought about not so much by denominations as by having left Europe. Right? As having left Europe and moved to America and Israel where Ashkenazim and Sephardim live all together. So you're right, but I'm going to bracket it. We can talk about it later. Maybe that is something worth doing. One of our test cases on, not about denominations, but about that. But Bam Sheikh. You can look. You'll see that Rav Avadia really struggles with this. Okay. So Rishon Zalman is going to take basically Judah's sentiments, but he's going to very cleverly, in a brilliant, brilliant move, turn the entire sugya on its head, lemaisa, by recognizing exactly these shifts that we're talking about. So, kibud b'achilu shtiel mishi yodeh shalei varech. Behadit tzarech kol adam l'asum d'rachav l'chavein ma'asad l'shem shamayim. Right? So how does he start off? Right? First line. Behadit tzarech kol adam l'asum d'rachav l'chavein ma'asad l'shem shamayim. With regards to... Someone translate for me.
Maintaining your shemayim. Acting in a way that is the same shemayim.
Yeah, right? So, with regards... So, how does he start the tshuva before we even get to the tshuva? What does he do?
He's already foreshadowing that the end goal of what he wants to be doing needs to be the same shemayim.
Yeah, or a little bit more, what he's doing is he's setting up the point that there's a broad picture going on, right? That there's two things you have to think about when you answer the shaila. One is the local sugya, and the second one is, does the goals of the local sugya fit in to your broader conception of how halacha functions, right? So, Koshmani, so he said, well, let's see. Let's say a chashuv, a guest comes to you, yeah? Asher inyanu shomer Torah mitzvah, but he's not shomer Torah mitzvahs. Ava, adayin yesh lo ahava levnei Torah. Okay? He's describing a very specific type of reality. You have somebody who's not from himself, but... He's not antagonistic. We're not talking about somebody... That's a different story, right? Somebody comes to you, and you know, to shtuch you, right? You give him, you know, ice cream, and you know that he's just going to take it, and he's going to stick it on his hamburger, and put it back on the grill so that it's cooked, and then eat it, right? This is not what we're talking about. Like, this is... Not there aren't people like that. There really are. I've met some of them. And the proverbial... You know, chazir, barbecue, on Yom Kippur does in fact exist. I have a friend who lived on a kibbutz where that was in fact what they did his entire time growing up. It was astonishing when he told me this. I was like, did not know that really existed. But okay, apparently it really does exist. this is someone, he likes from Jews. He's not from, he likes from Jews. He's easy.
He takes the kolels and he gives all his money to the kolels and.
Yeah, or even not. I mean, maybe. A lot of times you do have people like that, right? They give all their money to the kollel. You know, what's it called? I don't know if any of you have ever seen Shar Yashuv in Far Rockaway, in the Lawrence Far Rockaway. Anyone ever seen it? So it's tremendous. It's gorgeous. Why is it gorgeous? Because there was some rich lady, like, you know, she was like, you know, a Jew at heart, but like had no kesher to anything, and had no yorshim and no nothing. So when she died, she divided her estate amongst the three organizations that every year sent her the that calendar, because that was her only connection to anything Jewish, and she happened to be worth $60 million. So Shari Yashuv and two other organizations got $20 million for sending out the there are people like this that they love Torah. They get, you know, they send me that nice, pretty, today is Rosh Hashanah, today is whatever, the nice little calendar. There are people like that, but I don't even mean that. It's just somebody, it's, you know, fine. So the gam tomeich b'mosto Torah chadoma, right? This particular person he's talking about, yeah, he's a supporter of Torah, which is probably, by the way, the subtext of why this tshuva was so important for him to answer. But the sentiment remains true. V'ima balabayit lo yinaheg ito b'nimus hamikubal chaberu to midi demeich omishti. And if you know, you would say to your very wealthy Torah loving not from donor, thank you so much for the $50 million. I just can't give you a cup of water. Because it's aser. And furthermore, the same problem would come up if you said, I'm happy for you to join me at a meal. Just do you mind if you wash your hands first? Right, this could also be a little bit uncomfortable. And it would be a shtuch to the person's honor if you did that. And it also make the person angry. Now what will happen if you do this, besides for the yeshiva losing a potential donor, right? What else is going to happen? They're going to, right? It's going to... This is why everyone loves Chabad, because Chabad doesn't do this, right? But the opposite, people get annoyed. And if he gets to the point of anger and hatred to all of those who are from. If that's the circumstance, then give him food. Right? Why? Now watch this brilliant legal move. Yeah. Ariel.
Is this not chil of Shem?
Why is what not chil of Shem?
Why don't we just say he's saying, yeah, the halacha says this, but it would be a chil of Shem to do that.
You mean like we saw from the Ben Ish Chai?
Sure.
Hold it. But meaning the Ben Ish Chai does say what you've just said in different case. Well, hold it for a second because we talked about it. Then let's read his shuvah and then we'll... Okay? Watch his move. His move is actually much more brilliant than what you just said. Not that what you said is wrong. Ben Chai says what you said. It's not a bad answer. What he says, though, is... there's a reason Rishon Zalman, you know, when someone, you know, if you remember at the thing in honor of Rav Aaron winning the processor, Rav Moshe made this comment that apparently got a lot of people in the Kol worked up, that the Knesset Rishonim is the most important Sefer written since World War II or since this century or something like that. And for some reason this sparked a whole controversy on the Kol email list. I don't really know why. I refused to get involved. And someone said to me, no, it's the Igros Moshe. So just for fun, I was like, maybe it's the Mincha Shlomo. But in all honesty, I do happen to think that Rosh Hashanah Zalman was arguably the best posik that's lived in 100 years. I'm a huge fan of Mincha Shlomo. So he says like this, V'lo lachshosh klal li'isur shel lifnei iver lo sita mechshol. I would say, it's mutter, no problem with lifnei iver. Why? Mishum de av shein omrim l'adam lasus isura zuta. Kidei lahatzel achir miyisura rabba. What's the problem? Is he's good, right? The clay, let's take your case, right? The Ben Ish Chai had a similar case. You're not allowed to. Ben Ish Chai's case that we talked about when we did the shir on Chil Hashem and Kiddush Hashem was that if a non-Jew comes to you on a Yom Tov, and if you give him your coffee, you're going to have to make more coffee, which is a slight problem because you're not allowed to cook for a non-Jew on Yom Tov because they're not included in the Heter V'Ochel Nefesh. So he said it's mutter because the Chil Hashem that's caused by not giving the non-Jew coffee is so great that it's a tzorech of the Jew to give it to him, and then mamela you can drink more coffee, right? That's no worse than hefsed meruba on chol hamoed or something like that, right?
It sounds like it's better. Maybe I didn't hear you right, but he's not saying that.
Right,
sounds like a big deal. Saying that once it's chol hashem mamela,
right? Meaning, you're saying it's also letzorach you. It's like he's like chol hashem, which is like such a big deal. It's even, you know, tzorach yom tov. He throws in the whole thing, right? Now, that's a very good argument, but what's the problem with applying it in our case? You know, you could apply it in our case in theory, but what's the problem with applying it in our case? What's the difference?
He's also a Jew.
Yeah, the non-Jew, not because Chil Hashem doesn't apply with Jews, but by the non-Jew, he's not doing anything wrong by coming to you on Yom Tov, right? It's only a question of how do you react. But here, the Jew's doing something wrong, right? In a parallel case, let's say, right? Let's say he'll hate you, right, if you don't cook a cheeseburger for him, right? Whatever, right? And he's so closed-minded. So what would the obvious answer be? Right, what's the obvious halacha? Too bad, right? So it's not enough to just say, oh, it's a chil Hashem. Because the issue here is, it's a chil Hashem because you're trying to prevent him from doing something aser. Or that's a very different cheshbon. So yes, you have to think about chol hashem in the back of your mind. But if you remember, right, that doesn't quite work as well when there are actually serum involved, especially if the chol hashem is caused because he doesn't believe in the halachic system, right, and therefore he thinks it's a chol hashem that people are from. Right, that's essentially what's going to happen. Right, the fact that we have convictions is not right. Just because we live in a world that celebrates pluralism doesn't mean that us having convictions is inherently a chol hashem. That'd be a good svara to be not from. Right, this is not a good. This is not a good conclusion. So Rosh Hashanah Zalman comes up with something very brilliant, but very simple. So yes, look, if you don't do it, you're going to cause him to hate Jews. Okay? This is a problem. Now, just because he's going to end up hating from Jews because you didn't give him food, that's not necessarily a reason for you to give him food. Why? Because in general, I do what I'm supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. I don't have to be over an Isser. They use the formal language. I don't have to violate a small Isser to make you not do a bigger Isser. That's not my job. I do what I'm supposed to do. You do what you're supposed to do. You wanna burn in Gehenna? Go, be my guest. It's not my responsibility to stop you. Right? He said, for example, you are somewhere and they bring in a basket of fruit and they say, oh, look, these are beautiful fruit that didn't get destroyed by the late ER rain, right, that destroyed the whole cherry crop, right? This is what's left of our beautiful crop. And then you realize they haven't given trumas and maasers on it because it's straight out of their field, right? So they're about to eat it, and it's tevel. And tevel's a very, very serious iser, right? So you have a choice. You could either let them eat tevel, or you could be mafresh trumas and maasers, which is also midrabanan on Shabbos. What's the halacha? You let them eat tevel. It's not your responsibility. So Rosh Hashanah said, look, in general, we say your responsibility is to keep halacha. If someone else doesn't want to keep it, that's their problem.
Can you convince them to be
mafresh? That's an interesting question, because can they be over an Isser Kal? That's a very complicated question. What?
They're
anyway. So that means you can't be Neman that they did it, but if you see them do it, it's different.
I thought you can't be Neman that they did it. We see that they're not known to have done it right.
Yeah, at least they could get rid of Truma. At least of Truma. Truma's easy enough. I think there's still somebody who every morning wakes up and he's mafresh truma for all of Klal Yisrael. It's been going on for like 50 years apparently. There's like one guy who like asked for Shlomo Zalman, or I think, or something like that. Because like technically it works for truma, not for anything else, but for truma because midoraisa chita achas pateres sakri. So it's a mashu.
But for each minyan, he has to like run around and buy like.
Wait, I don't know what he does. This is the sefer. I don't know. Okay. Anyways, so Rosh Hashanah says, look, but this is different. Why is this case different? Here, what Isser would you be violating if you gave him the food? But if you don't give it to him, he's going to do something even worse. Meaning, the whole Isser to begin with was because you're responsible for what he does. So then, if by you not doing it, he's going to end up doing something worse, so then, there's no problem at all. In fact, you're saving him. It's live neighbor not to do it. Right? So he makes a very simple argument. That's the end of the tshuva, right? And is this right, what's the argument? It's very straightforward. It's dafka this iser, which is predicated on lifne iver, means that you can't give it to him because you're going to cause him to do an iser. But if the sociological reality has created a world in which if you don't give it to him, it's going to be even worse, then mimela, your responsibilities towards him reverse. Right? So this tshuva is just, sort of simple and elegant in its simplicity. Here he makes one very simple sociological assessment, and with it, not just does he say, like you wanted to say, oh, in this case, Chil Hashem overrides the halacha. He says the sociological reality has created a situation in which the exact same principle generates the opposite conclusion. That since Chazal had instituted that you can't give somebody food because of neiver, but now in a world where there's not an expectation that most people are from, and if you don't give him food, he's just going to hate religious Jews, which was not really true when the expectation was everyone kept halacha, right? Because then he's the outlier. But here, you're the outlier, and you're being closed-minded to the majority of life, essentially. So then you create a worse situation if you don't give him the food. Mimela, you're chayev to be nice and give him the food, even though you're not gonna. He's not gonna make a bracha, right? Yeah.
What's the Isser Yoter Gadol?
to not like Torah?
Yeah, to hate, right, people who are Holchei Torah.
Is he saying that's like a formal Isser?
I don't know if Sinah itself is a formal Isser. Sinah of God and, you know, those who represent his ways is a formal Isser. Presumably he also assumes, probably correctly, that if someone is driven away from the people that they respected who are from, Holechu Mitgalgel. And he's probably correct, right? That's probably true. If you want the person long term, and again, this is essentially the Svar of Chabad, right? We don't push you to do a mitzvah, right? We encourage you, but we don't push you, because if we push you, you'll just go farther away. If we embrace you for who you are and, you know, encourage you to find the beauty in that which we find beautiful, then hopefully you'll adopt some of it, right? That's the same, right? The same perception of reality. Now this tshuva also, like the one we saw last week, has sort of won the day. Where, you know, I remember, and he's just like, no, we paskin Rosh Hashanah Zalman. There's no havamina, we paskin Rosh Hashanah Zalman. Pashut, we paskin Rosh Hashanah Zalman. If you look at Rami Tal and Rashi Tal, we paskin Rosh Hashanah Zalman. Yesod, Gadol, Hiniyach, Ladur, Rosh Hashanah Zalman, Orbach. Everyone just took this tshuva and was like, that's right. His assessment of reality is correct. Sociologically, we've changed so much that was once usher is now a chiyuv. So this is example two in our series of psakim that sort of just totally shifted and recognized the fundamental shift in that has been wrought by the sort of existence now of denominations. Okay, so now I want to look at a series of tshuvas quickly by Reb Vosner on this topic. And then I want to move to a second example, which is actually the reverse of Rosh Shlomo Zalman, which is yet an equally powerful example of how poskim deal with these changed realities. So just quickly to go through Reb Vosner, he deals with the same questions, and I want you to see how he deals with it differently. So he says, can you invite someone who is a mumar on Yom Tov and cook for him? So he says, so what does he say? It's usher unless he's a tinuk shenishba nowadays, and then it's mutter. Right? Before we read the rest of the tshuva, right? What is this tshuva called? It has a title. Right? I put the title for you. What's the tshuva called? Right, one of the things you'll notice about the difference in many respects between Rosh Shlomo Zalman and is like this. This is like you find this a lot in sort of modern psak books is Chuvok Sarot al X, right? Where you don't. This is just to show you another sort of thing which is true about psak. Short shailas with short answers tend not to give you the. You tend not to feel that the posek is explaining to you that he appreciates the situation. Whether the posek actually appreciates the complexity of the situation is another story. Reb Vosner is a very, very complex posek. But there's something stylistically and educationally about writing tshuvot that are tshuvot tzarot and tshuvot like Rosh Shlomo Zalman is tshuva here. Right? The difference between what he just said here and the originals are very different. Right? If you think about last week when we read the Tinuk Shenishba Tshuvas, he explains to you the complexity and explains to you why he comes to the conclusion. You don't get that at all when someone's saying just paskening for you, right? And if you remember the beginning of the year when I said that one of the things we have to examine is the difference between codes and tshuvot, right? What you find sometimes in the modern period is tshuvot which act like codes. What you lose is that engagement with reality, right? Is Reb Vosner, again, I'm not accusing Reb Vosner, I'm not dealing with reality, I'm just saying, educationally, what you lose by publishing the tshuva this way is that you lose that sensitivity. As he continues, Madin Basmala Shabbat Shirdeshi Nagbarechev, can you invite him if he knows he's going to drive? You can't. And sometimes Nisina Zochon Umashkan Mesha Debo Shalivarech, Tshuva, Ayin Shochon Arach, the Usher, Ubisafik, Mutter, Vachin Lakach Ochel Makam Achar, Yeshlomer de Mutter. Right? That's the entire Tshuva, right? It's Usher. And if he's going to go somewhere else, maybe it's Mutter. Right? Now, you saw before what he's doing, right? If you read the source inside, you understand exactly what he's struggling with. But, right, there's something about you feel like you just don't get the feeling about reality, which is why it's sometimes important to look at the original tshuva, not just the later tshuva. Now, he happens to argue here on Rosh Shlomo Zalman, but he doesn't explain to you the complexity, so it's hard to really get behind it. Now, in the next tshuva, he actually does not say that. He actually goes more Rosh Shlomo Zalman-like. Right, here he actually quotes, it sounds like the same person after Shlomo Zalman asked Revuzner, or alternatively someone used the exact same words to ask for Shlomo Zalman Revuzner. I don't know, but it's interesting. Etc. So he said, "Lo yachus neivra." Now came into him who lo yitin lo lechal rechashal rech b'israel yoter gadol. Nim to like avira, but yesh kan asal mimechshal gadol. Yidei sheich levasav mekom vasing mechshal katan yoter mizeh. Right, basically, or maybe the person gave him Rosh Hashanah's tshuva and said, "What does he think about it? Sounds sort of like what's going on, or something along those lines." He says, "Hinei sveikom lachosh lahadin vor b'zavet. Dasher lechal mishal onatal yadav levarach b'shem lifne iver." I've never seen it abbreviated that way. And he skipped to this next paragraph. Ivra becholzen nisyashavti diish makom lomar came into Israel kasher in osib asma afilaser kal der abanan the mashav word over lifnei iver name kadasa servant michshol visur der abanan yesh lifter der raisa the sub machshil mashav nekrom michshol mikom akom kan lo avitrei avrei dinara etc. And he ends up being mikil. So right, you just know that just the whole picture. I don't want to get into Revuzner, but even though Revuzner very very curtly was osir on the other tshuva, and this later, I don't know, it's later. Is it later? No, actually, looks like it's an earlier tshuva. In his longer tshuva, apparently, he is Mekel. Like Rosh Shlomo Zalman, get another just educational thing about, you know, the difference between short and long tshuva, right? In his short tshuva, he's Machmir. In his long tshuva, he actually is Mekel, like Rosh Shlomo Zalman. Okay, bracket that aside. So, that's part one, okay? So, basically, Rosh Shlomo Zalman, right, like we said, takes this sociological reality, looks at it, and basically says systematically that what was true in one, the same principle that drove us to be machmir classically leads us to not just be mekel, to be chayev to be mekel, chayev to do the opposite now, because that is what the times call for. Okay? Good. Now I want to deal with a similar lifnei iver question with a very harif response in the opposite direction by Rav Moshe Feinstein. And then I want to see whether, in fact, Rav Moshe meant exactly what he meant, or seems to have meant. Okay? So, but very history sheish basman sanashim sheyavol ispal veisikanes b'shabes shiyodin shivam be machines. Yes, that's how he calls cars machines. Okay.
Maybe envision some like futuristic kind of like.
What is yeah?
It's also a really nice translation.
Machines. Yeah. Machines. 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 Yeah. So. Can you invite somebody to shul who you know is going to drive to shul? Right, this child at 1953. Nishalti me'arav Neftali Kalbach mi dar whatever. Thank you. Detroit. It is such a challenge. Remember, honestly, in Yesh Yisrael lifnei Iver lahazmin anashim shavu l'sbal b'shabbos avis knesses k'shiyodeya sheichal lo shabbos mesiyah b'machines. Can you invite someone to shul if you know he's going to drive? So I answered that if they can't come without driving, it's usher. Now, I want you to just listen to the power of the sentence I'm about to read. It's much worse than lifnei iver. What is it? Sharehu od b'isur mesis. It is the isur of what's mesis? Seducing someone to worship Avodah Zarah. Right? Mesis, right, which normally goes with Mediach, right, someone who creates an Eretz Yisrael, right, this is not lifnei iver. If you tell him to come to shul, You are a mesis. You are trying to get him to be Ovid Avodah Zarah. Now, you understand here why this is a Karif, because what is the person obviously asking him? Why are you inviting somebody to Shul you know is going to drive? Often. What? Kiruv. So what does Rav Moshe say to him? It's not just Levnever. It is Mesis. You think you're being Makari of them? No. This is the classic, most chamor iser in Kol Torah Kula of driving someone away from Torah. It is a Chiyuv Misa Gamur. Right? That's what he just said. V'avshiv Ramesiv L'chiyuv Skilahu Rak Mesis L'Avod Avod Golchavim. And even though the formal iser that carries with it the death penalty is only for Avod Zarah, Mikol Makom L'inyan HaIsr V'onish Klapei Shmaya B'chol HaChomer She'ein Toan In L'Mesis Yesh B'chol HaIsurim. Everything minus the capital punishment. In heaven, the punishment you're going to get. Not only that, the fact that Ein Toan L'Mesis, we don't even try to defend you. We go out of our way to try to figure out how guilty you are. Right? Ein Toan In L'Mesis. Right? That applies to you. If you invite somebody to Shul to be Makari of them. Right? Kim first with Sanhedrin, she Oliver Shimon Bar Nachman, Ar Yosem, and I chained on Lamesis. Minachash HaKadmoni. His raya is because the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, who is the classic Mesis? The Nachash HaKadmoni. Right? And he wasn't trying to do a Avodah Zarah. He was just trying to get someone to eat a fruit. And you are trying to get someone to eat Challah Shabbos. Right? Ashlo Chadal Zeh Elezer Achilas Meitadas Chazinan She'isru Mesis Yesh L'chol Avera Ashen Onshen Vinene Adam Rakal Mesis L'Avodah Zarah. And even though I wouldn't punish you here, V'dinah Shemayim Yaneish V'lo Yilamdu Alav Senegoria. In heaven you will be punished and no one is going to try to defend you. V'isru L'fne'iver Av Yesh Av Beinam Rechokim. And L'fne'iver is even if they're close. This is if they're far away and it's Vadai, but if they're close and they could walk if they wanted to, fine. So you're not a Mesis. It's still Aser. Because Lefnever, right? Kokach Shiodesh is absolutely Echberglaim, because you know they're going to be lazy and not going to walk. Visu, but machines. Aval Iser Mesis, Leka Beinam Rechokim. Vimeinam Lashon Hazmana, but if you don't invite them, Elastam Hoda. Okay, I'll be Mekil. You want to tell them that Shul is then, they can do whatever they want. Josen, Minyan, Vosim, Prasim, Labayim, Lespal, Shakamana, Beetzem, Hurak, Lakrobim. About you just want to tell them when shul is. Okay, I'm misopic. I won't tell you for sure you're over. I don't know. Okay, we'll leave that aside. Okay, so Rav Moshe gets a Lifneiver question. And I promise you the rabbi did not expect this answer, right? Which is, no! You're trying to be Makari people? No! Not only is it not a good thing of Kirov, not only is it listen to Iver, it is the worst sin in Kol HaTorah Kula. The only thing I can tell you is that you won't be put to death in this world. But everything else, right? Now. You read Murder Moshe's Tshuva, and you're a little bit scared. Because you look at modern poskim, Mizman Hezek, Timat, nobody poskims like Rav Moshe. Like, they're a minority of poskim. But, like, Rav Moshe Sternbach, who's not known for his kulas, takes it kidever pashut in his chuvos, that you can invite somebody to shul on Shabbos, even if they're going to drive, if your point is to be makari of them. You should encourage them to walk. You should encourage them to stay with you. But it's not usher in the mitzvah gedola to be makariv. Why did Rav Moshe say what he said? Judah.
The year is 1953.
Good. What is 1953? What is 1953 the year of?
The driving
tshuva. It's right after the driving tshuva. Right? And why was the driving tshuva written? What's the driving tshuva? Someone explain to me. The conservative tshuva that said what?
You're allowed people to drive on Shabbos.
Why? Why are you allowed to drive on Shabbos?
People moving to suburbs.
So let me read it to you. Okay. Let me read it to you. Okay? This is the first of two sets of response on... This is the introduction, right? That is when it was published. This is the first of two sets... Like, published later. This is the first of two sets of response to the question of writing on the Sabbath. The response imprinted below is the collective effort of three men who prepared for the approval of the Law of Committee of the Rabbinical Assembly, secured the support of the majority of the Law Committee, and was subsequently presented at a convention of the Rabbinical Assembly, 1950. And it is part... I only give you a very small part of this response. But it is part of what they called at the time the program for the revitalization of the Sabbath. We call upon you and upon all our colleagues of the Rabbinical Assembly of America, in concert with the United Synagogue of America, to launch a campaign for Sabbath observance among our people. The campaign should have as its immediate goal the acceptance of, on the part of the people, the following basic indispensable elements of Sabbath observance. Emphasis on the immediate program should in no way militate against the ultimate objective, the cessation of all gainful employment on the Sabbath. It is in the conviction that only the immediate can lead to the ultimate that the following program is proposed. Right? What's the ultimate goal? Kiruv to Shmira Shabbos. But what are they doing as Kiruv to Shmira Shabbos? A. The ushering in of the Sabbath at home through the kindling of Sabbath candles and the recitation of the Kiddush, the blessing of the children, the singing of Shalom Aleichem, and other Shmira. Innocuous enough. 2. All preparation of the Sabbath, such as the Sabbath meal, the tidying of the home, as well as personal preparation, should be completed before the onset of the Sabbath. It is also suggested there be introduced the custom now prevailing in Israel of adorning the house with flowers for the Sabbath. Innocuous? Innocuous. Good. Attendance at public worship at least once on the Sabbath. Innocuous? Okay, good. So far, I agree with everything. A portion of one's leisure time on the Sabbath should be devoted to the reading of Jewish sacred literature, particularly the weekly Torah portion, alternatively Shtei Mikra. Good? Also, Halivai, this should be true in Orthodox shuls. Amen, okay? 5. One should refrain from all such activities that are not made absolutely necessary by the unavoidable pressures of life and that are not in keeping with the Sabbath spirit, such as shopping, household work, sewing, strenuous physical exercise, etc. Agree?
Between the reference to sewing and tidying the Sabbath.
But we agree with the sentiment here.
Yes,
yeah, people shouldn't shop, so whatever, you know.
You don't know
what to actually do to play
sports on Shabbos.
The type of recreation engaged in on the Sabbath should be such that it is calculated to enhance one's spiritual personality and its intellectual, social, and aesthetic aspect. This is what I heard at Dora Golding. I don't know if any of you, right? When we tried to play sports on Shabbos, well, not me, I don't really play sports in the week either, but those people who played sports on Shabbos, during the week I also sat in the basement. Maybe I should have learned played sports on Shabbos. It would have been Shabbistic. But we're good, right? This is not just, we should get them to come to shul, we should get them to be makbidam b'davar davar, we should get them to not play sports on Shabbos. G.
I think you read that in.
What?
I think you read that in.
Yeah, whatever. Whatever. Exegesis, eisegesis, whatever. Okay, fine. Now, G. Refraining from the use of motor vehicle is an important aid in the maintenance of the Sabbath spirit of repose. Agreed so far? Such restraint aids, moreover, in keeping the member of the family together on the Sabbath. Good? However, where a family resides beyond a reasonable walking distance from the synagogue, the use of a motor vehicle for the purpose of synagogue attendance shall be construed as a violation of the Sabbath. But on the contrary, such attendance shall be deemed an expression of loyalty to our faith. We are well aware in the above connection that in accordance with Jewish law, one may worship at home as well as in the synagogue. We are equally aware, however, that the practice of private prayer has unfortunately fallen to such disuse that only a very minimal number of people engage in prayer unless it be at a synagogue service. Indeed, it is a well-grounded supposition that were it not for synagogue attendance on the Sabbath, there would be no prayer for most of our people from the end of one week to the other. Moreover, when almost every Jew had some measure of competence in understanding the Torah and our sacred literature, many Jews could and did spend time in studying Torah. Today, however, this condition no longer obtains. The average Jew's knowledge of Torah and his Jewish information are gained through the synagogue and in great measure through the sermon, which both instructs and inspires our people to live in accordance with our faith. Hence, in our time, regular attendance at the synagogue has become a sine qua non for the maintenance of Judaism. For anyone going back to Rosenzweig share, please learn that Latin phrase and know what it means. Sine qua non means without which there is none, right? Meaning the defining element. We sincerely believe, acting in accordance with the spirit of the rabbis when they declare Ein Shvus B'Mikdash. The Sabbath prohibition of Shvus does not apply to the carrying out of the temple ritual. We similarly state in our program for the revitalization of the Sabbath that the traditional interdiction of riding on the Sabbath for the purpose of attending the synagogue service may, in the discretion of the local rabbi, be modified under the conditions we have described above. principles implied in this program. Every effort to restore standards of observance among our people is likely to be met with cynical skepticism, as if the process of continuous deterioration were a foregone conclusion. Actually, there were many occasions in Jewish history when the seemingly hopeless process of decay was arrested and even reversed by a determined and courageous act of reconsecration. The Jewish religion does not favor the emotional excess of the Christian revitalist movements, but it fosters the principle of voluntary acceptance of a pattern of life. It is to a nationwide effort conceived in the spirit of love of God and reverence for our tradition that we may now dedicate ourselves. At the same time, we must learn to adjust our strategies to the reality of our time and place, in keeping with the realistic genius of the great builders of our faith. Thus, our sages cautioned us, tafasta meruba lo tafasta. To overreach is to court failure, which is, by the way, a great translation of that. I'm just going to point that out. That's a great translation of that. It captures it totally. When you attempt to grasp a great deal, you will grasp nothing. They also advised all builders of fences in Judaism is better to build a fence of 10 handbreadths that is likely to stand than one of 100 handbreadths that is liable to fall. Tov asara tfachim v'omed, mimea tfachim v'nofel. It is also well to remember the sage's advice, mutav shlo lomar davar she'eino nishma. It is better not to say a thing which will not be heeded. In this spirit, it is our consensus that riding to the synagogue on the Sabbath and the use of electric lights in the course of this journey or for other purposes are comprised in the general category of Oneg Shabbos, the delight of the Sabbath. Before discussing in detail the precepts and laws relating to these two specific enactments, we wish to point first to the general principle of community enactments. The power of a community to enact ordinances in the field of religious life is virtually unlimited, provided its ordinances are made with the consent of the resident scholars and provided further that they be inspired by the purpose of strengthening the faith and intended only for their own time and place. The general impression that Jewish law is rigidly inflexible and capable of adjustment or adaptation is completely erroneous. In crucial periods, our sages did not hesitate to make special enactments for their own time or for a limited period of time in order to meet the challenge of new circumstances. So, if I had to speculate why in 1953, when Rav Moshe is approached with a very well-meaning rabbi who asks him, am I allowed to invite somebody who's not going to keep Shabbos to my shul if he's going to drive? And Rav Moshe reacts with fury. If I had to guess, right, the reason that he said that was not per se because it is obvious that inviting someone who's going to come to shul, b'derech, which is aser, is in fact aser, but because that argument was the argument that was being used to basically eliminate Shmir Shabbos entirely in much of the conservative movement. In such an atmosphere, right, whether Moshe had read the Tshuva or not, which I don't know if he had, but he is aware of the fact that this argument in 2014 might be the argument that is made by Chabad and, you know, Eshat Torah and, you know, V'chadome, that if we embrace people where they are and let them come to shul however they want, hopefully, over the years, they will become closer to Judaism and we'll close our eyes. Sometimes, right, when Rav Moshe was writing the Tshuva, that wasn't the case, right? Maybe it was the case, but there was a good reason to believe that giving in at that moment, as opposed to standing up and saying, no, what's important is Shmir Shabbos, and it's not that important to come to shul, I'd rather you stay home and daven, right? When the arguments are being made as part of a systematic attempt to basically, or the result of which seems to be and turned out to be the breakdown of Shabbos, you go to the other extreme. Now, who recently came out publicly and stated that the worst decision that the conservative movement ever made for Shmir Shabbos was the driving tshuva? Well, right. There are two people. First, who overturned it? Who overturned the conservative driving tshuva? Yeah, David Galinkin, who was the head of the Vad Halacha of the Masorti movement in Israel, overturned the tshuva in Israel and said, in America, they think driving a Shabbos to shul is mutter. I think you violate several Yisrei Daraisa and several Yisrei Darabanan, and let me explain why. Right? Very compelling, I must say. Not that I needed David Glinka to tell me this, but it is true that it is obviously Nisar Daraisa and, for what it's worth, Isurei Darabanan also to drive to Shul on Shabbos. But who publicly is Mershorish? Right, who is?
Former Chancellor of JTS.
Former Chancellor of JTS. What did he say?
He said
the driving Jew was horrible because what did it do to the conservative community? It destroyed community, right? And because when you allow people to drive to shul, no longer do you have what we have in Orthodox communities, which is a necessarily small walking Shabbos community. Now, whether you could have stopped it by not having the driving tshuva, I doubt it, because people were driving to shul anyways. So I don't know if this would have helped, but the notion that we can save Shabbos was just sociologically rejected even by the conservative movement, even though they haven't turned back the tshuva. Or in Israel they have, actually, but in America they haven't. But it was a recognition that it was a bad idea in the scheme of things for the revitalization of the Shabbos. Yeah.
Judah. I was going to say what you wanted to say.
Oh. Yeah. Okay. That being the case, it shouldn't surprise you. As I said, you know, you can look in the next tshuva. I don't need to read it inside, but this is Rav Moshe Sternbach. Like I said, it's not the world's most, makel posik, but he was asked the same job. Ben bal tshuva, mazman horav l'sudos, lo shabbos v'deh sheyachshu l'vesam b'chonit, hinei tainas abenu sheyavarech, shubederech zu humekarev es horav l'yadus, rach shechosh mashe machshilim l'chal shabbos, ava idechim v'lavachim l'chalom shabbos l'lechwa l'hem. And the son basically said, look, I want to be makarev them, but they're going to drive, and, you know, if I don't invite them, so they're going to do something else in the car. Rach shechosh she... La la yikarvu, but he wants them to come closer. Ludvarav kvaroa hit kadmuchi shetlam kvar gisha acheret ladat, and he sees they're coming closer. Vitole hadavar bazeh shemakariv osam azminim afshenosim bechazar abayta valshol shem asr mishem lefne isr lefne iver, and he sees they're coming closer because he has them over for Shabbos, but he's worried that maybe he's over lefne iver. And he says, Niresh Yisoda Isra Lifne Iver, who dumya de Iver Shemachtilo. He says, no, look, Lifne Iver is Lifne Iver. It's like stop making a blind person stumble. Avon Konazarak, Latovas Atzma, Lo Nikra Machshil. If you're doing it for their own good, so it's not a Machshil, a Kamo Rofe, Menatech. Lo Nikra Machi Chavero. It's like a doctor when he does surgery, he's not hurting the friend. Kach kan halo ein kavanaso laharalo ola aishlo eitzashino genes elishemaknev azelad shemakavev azelad richam akravam derech haemet. He wants to bring them to truth. Umash chaveru mechal shabbos like he's ain elo seral atzmo, and he's being mechal shabbos. Okay, that's his problem, not yours. Lachein ein bazeis or lifnei iver, no problem. Became a chaino mitzvah ozum tzav other rabbi odia lehem. And if you invited them and you told them that it bothers you they drive on Shabbos, don't worry about it. Right. Then, of course, he says, I'm not Chil Shabbos Yishkan, but that doesn't mean there's no Chil Shabbos. It's just their problem. Okay. And I think, right, very simply, so now if we move to part two, right, part one, we showed out the existence of denominations can lead us to rethink how we think about things sociologically, and there led to a kula, a very far-reaching kula, where we have to look at the big picture, and we should not worry as much about causing other people to do minor sins when the result is they're going to reject us and our way of life entirely. Rav Moshe, I think, is an example of the opposite, where when you're trying to draw people close, you also have to recognize that when people are doing the same thing you're doing, but the goal is different, and the results that you're looking towards are different than what you are, right? Sometimes it's dafka important to buckle down. And I think that's also a classic example of a halachic response to a sociological issue that, you know, right after the driving tshuva, when the conservative movement systematically was making the argument that we should let people drive on Shabbos, because that will revitalize the Shabbos, but anyone who looked into the future, as Ismar Shor heard testified to now, looking into the past, saw that the result of being lax on those standards was not going to be the revitalization of the Shabbos. It wasn't going to bring people back and make them move close to the shul and stop driving. But it was going to further, you know, give in to the culture that was in the 50s. Right? The number of people who are going to drive to shul and not drive anywhere else was going to be very, very low. That's not going to strengthen Shabbos. It's going to weaken Shabbos. And therefore, Moshe went to the opposite extreme. But you see, when that sociological reality is not as pressing, to the point where, if you look at some of the tshuvos now on the Shechter website, the one tshuva that jumped out at me post the rejection of the driving tshuva was an Orthodox person married to a non-Orthodox woman. Like, they were both becoming Bali tshuva, and he at this point was Orthodox and she wasn't, or something like that. And she complained to him that you're not doing family things on Shabbos, and we have to drive to do family things on Shabbos, right? You're being so close-minded, you're being horrible. And so he wrote to the Shechter Institute, and he said, I'm an Orthodox Jew, but you know, I obviously can't ask the Shechter to my Orthodox rabbi, but is there any heter mishum shalom bayis for me to drive on Shabbos to do things with my wife and my kids? And the response by, I think it was Rabbi Monica Nussbaum or something, I don't know, something like that. I read a few, something like that, right? And she definitely asked Tshuva there, I think this was hers, right? She said, please explain to your wife that Shalom Bayis doesn't mean you have to give in to her. Shalom Bayis means that sometimes she should compromise with you, and considering this case, it's an Isser Dorais of Chil Shabbos, there's nothing you can do, I'm sorry, I understand this is difficult, but no. Right, it was very machmir, I was very impressed. But where, you know, Ramosh is looking forward at a reality where in a overzealous attempt to bring people close, you end up giving up on standards, right? Sometimes the only thing you can do is buckle down, right? Now, when that danger has passed and even the conservative movement recognized they made a mistake, so Ramosh Sternbach can say, because I've posture, that now it's not a problem. Okay. So those are two examples, I think, of, again, how these, you know, the interaction of denominations affects very seriously how Poskim think about it. One, Lakula, Rosh Shlomo Zalman, and one, Lachumra, where, you know, Ramosha decided that it was time to sort of dig his heels into the ground. I would just point out, parenthetically, that if you read about a lot of sort of that period in the 50s, the 60s, when Orthodoxy sort of began to shape its characteristics now, and what was the difference between Orthodoxy and conservative Judaism in the 50s? Not so much, right? Right. They were both filled with you know, as someone described it at the time, they're both filled with shuls. You know, the shuls are both filled with people who don't keep halacha, right? The only question was a little bit more traditional, a little bit less traditional. But like, right, what did Orthodoxy do in the 50s? And started doing the 50s, 60s? Right, well, one of the things they did in Mechitza, but what did they do sort of systematically? They took a different tact. Instead of trying to be Makariv people by lowering standards, they decided to say, no, what we're going to do to strengthen ourselves is we're going to stand for something. And we're no longer going to be okay with the people who call themselves Orthodox who drive to Shabbos. And they started to really, you know, say, we're going to stand for something. What was the short-term effect of that in Orthodoxy? It was horrible. We lost everybody to the conservative movement. What was the long-term effect in Orthodoxy? We survived, right? So, you know, you think about it sociologically, it actually was, you know, at least at this point, looking at history, the forget the halachic right move. Sociologically, it was the right move. Because at some point, when you stand for something, right, you may first lose people who want heterim, but at some point, when you stand for something, people know where to go when they're looking for something, right? If you keep giving in, right, you start to fall apart, which is obviously a lot of what you see in the Pew studies now, is that Orthodoxy is having a resurgence, and conservative and reform is not. And I think part of it is because of this decision in the 50s. If you read, you know, if you're interested to read in this period, and you see exactly how people dealt with that sociological issue, Jeffrey Gurak has written a tremendous amount on this. His probably classic article is called From Fluidity to Rigidity. Also, the biography of Mordechai Kaplan by J.J. Schechter and Jeffrey Gurak. Also, you'll see how this was the struggle in the 50s. I've been reading it a lot to sort of get a picture of what it looked like then. And I think you'll get a really, really interesting perspective on how people really deal with a very complex reality and how different decisions really, really affect how the communities shape and how they survive.